To go to children's worship, and I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number one. And I have a good, strong voice this morning because I didn't have to use it a whole lot yesterday at the ball game. It was good 30 minutes, actually about a good 39 minutes, and then it went downhill from there. But unless you're Phyllis and the rest of the Hokies. But anyway, we digress. Now we're going to go into God's Word. Luke chapter 1. We've been talking for a couple of weeks about the Gospel of Luke and just getting started on the Gospel of Luke and talking about who Jesus is. That's the focus of the Gospel. We're going to be talking about the life and the work of Jesus and hopefully learning some things along the way, and I believe that God's going to challenge us as we study, as we learn about the life of Jesus. And we're moving along, and we come this morning to a passage of Scripture I'm sure is familiar to many of you, and the message, the title is about the Blessed Virgin Mother of Jesus, and Mary, who is the most significant woman that has ever lived. I can say that because she obviously gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting about Mary is you can learn something about her from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find a passage of Scripture that says the following. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, we have what theologians call the proto-evangelium. It's the gospel at the very beginning. And this verse says that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, would crush the head of Satan. God says from the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis that there is going to come a person who is going to put an end. He is going to be the answer to sin. He's going to be the answer to rebellion. And his name is Jesus, and he's going to come from a woman. And then we turn the pages a little bit and we come to another familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says the following, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah the prophet said that there was going to be a person, a son that would be born to a virgin. Now keep in mind that Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And so we see from the very beginning of time, from Genesis all the way through Isaiah, that we are getting ready to be introduced to Mary. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning of this sermon series that Luke, Dr. Luke, he was a physician, was an investigative reporter. And so I believe that Luke, sometime after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, went and sat down with Mary. By this point, she may have been in her early 60s or early 70s, sometime in that time frame. And Luke probably sat down with her and began to ask her questions about the birth of Jesus. You see, we have more details, more personal details about Jesus, about the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel. Because Luke wanted to make sure that he got it right. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, just go back and read that again. It says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so, just imagine Luke sitting down and talking to Mary. Tell me, what was that night like? What was it like the night that you had the visitor, that you had Gabriel come and talk to you? What was it like as you went into that, in that town named Bethlehem? Are there some other people that I can talk to that can back up what you're saying? Luke wanted to make sure that he got everything exactly right as he gave this letter, gave this report to Theophilus. And so we come now to verse 26, and we are introduced to Mary. I want to ask that you follow along with me, verses 26 through 38. The words will be on the screens if you didn't bring a Bible this morning. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered her and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, for this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And Father, we pray now that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts. God, help us to be able to understand it. And God, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. And may you be glorified for it all. In Christ's name, amen. As you look at this, as you look at this story, I want you to see three truths about God. We're talking about Mary's life, but as we talk about Mary's life, we can learn some truths about God this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is that God chooses the ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God chooses, you could just say, God chooses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. That's what we find here in this passage of Scripture. And look at that verse, if you would, again, in verse 26. The sixth month, meaning the sixth month since Elizabeth had conceived. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the first ordinary thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is Nazareth. Nazareth was ordinary. Nazareth was not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. Nazareth was not mentioned in the Talmud. It was not mentioned in any of the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. Nazareth was just an ordinary small town. You know, it's one of those towns that you're just kind of on the off of the beaten path. Maybe you're on the way somewhere, and you've got to get into town real quick and fill your gas tank up and get a bottle of Dr. Pepper and some M&Ms. And so you just run into that town and you get what you need, and then you get out of there. All right, that's kind of the town that Nazareth was. It was small. That most people say that Nazareth probably had anywhere between 100 to maybe maximum 300 people living in it. It's an ordinary town. And that's why the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 46, that Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's where this angel comes to, just an ordinary town named Nazareth. God's choice of Nazareth to be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us that He is the Savior of the entire world. Jesus Christ is not the Savior to just the powerful. He is not the Savior to just the elite. He is the Savior of the entire world. He came to an ordinary town named Nazareth. Verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Joseph is the second ordinary person that we meet in this story. Joseph at this particular time in his life was probably around the age of 15 or 16 years old. That's right, 15 or 16 years old. He didn't have his driver's license, okay? He was young. And not only was he young, he was also most likely pretty poor, okay? He's growing up in an ordinary town, and the Bible tells us later that he was a carpenter. And carpenters in those times did not make, it wasn't a business, it wasn't something that they could do to earn a lot of money. They just earned enough to get by the next day. And so there Joseph is, an ordinary teenager growing up in an ordinary town named Nazareth. And then we are introduced to Mary. The Bible says in verse 27, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary. How old was Mary? Well, just about every commentary that I have read, every person that I have studied, has said that Mary was probably around the age of 13 or 14 years of age. That's right, she's in junior high. Okay? I mean, just imagine here this girl is, and most likely she was also poor, and she was also most likely illiterate. I mean, it would have been very, very unusual for someone of her socioeconomic status to have an education. And so there she is. She is young and she is poor. And the Bible says that she is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. What does that mean? The betrothal period was something that was arranged by the parents, and it was more legally binding than our modern day engagement period. In fact, if a person who was betrothed to someone else, if the other person, if the husband was to die or the wife was to die, then that other person would still be called a widow, even though they had not officially become married. The couple did not live together during the betrothal period, nor did they have sexual relations during the betrothal period. During that year, the girl was to prove her faithfulness and her purity, and the boy was to prepare a home for his bride-to-be. And it lasted about a year. And so there they are. Mary, Joseph, an ordinary individuals growing up and just an ordinary town named Nazareth. And God shows up, and God appears to them, and God talks to them, and God tells them some amazing news. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I want you to look at that word. I want you to underline that word, the word favored. He comes to Mary and he says, you are the favored one. Literally, this word means grace. You see, Mary was undeserved and she had unmerited favor. This word is the word that describes the very essence of how you and I are saved. You see, Mary was chosen by God to be the recipient of God's grace. Here's one of the big differences. Here's one of the big differences between what we believe as Christians, what we believe as followers of God's word, and the Catholics. We believe that Mary is the recipient of God's grace, not the giver of God's grace. She is a favored one. She has been chosen by God. And why is Mary called favored? Is it something that she has done? Is it something that she has performed? Is it something that she has done something special? No. She is called favored simply because God is good. The same reason that he looks at you and I and says that you have experienced the grace of God, not because of something that you have done, not because of something that you could ever earn or repay, but simply because you are who you are. God is God. God is good. And God shows us his grace. Think about this. God could have chosen a wealthy or someone who was held in high prestige. He could have chosen a community that was known for its royalty. He could have chosen someone who was royal themselves. God could have chosen any one of those people, any one of those places, but what does God do? God looks down and he chooses an ordinary person by the name of Mary and an ordinary town by the name of Nazareth, an ordinary man by the name of Joseph, and says, I'm going to do something extraordinary in your life. And God still does that today, friends. God still does it today. He does it out of his grace. He does it out of his grace. It's nothing that we can do. You know, the biggest difference between religion and Christianity is that religion says, what do I need to do to earn God's favor? There's got to be something I need to do. There's got to be a checkoff list. There's something I need to do to get God to like me. There's got to be something that I need to do to get God to do something for me. That's what religion says. Christianity says it's all about the favor that God has shown to a wretched sinner like me. You see, that's what God says to Mary. Mary, it's nothing about you. It's nothing about what you have done. It's all because of God. God looks down and he finds an ordinary person. Listen, God's still doing that today. There's many, many examples of that. I don't want to go into great details, but there's so many examples of how God has used ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and God can use your life today. You may sit there and you may think, you know what? There's no way God could use me. There's no way that God could use, look what I've done in the past. Look what has happened in my life. And you may think, there's no way that God could ever use me. And the truth is, yes, he can. The truth is, he wants to use you. He wants you to make yourself available. He wants you to make yourself willing to be used by God. And if you'll make yourself willing to be used by God, God can and God will use you, friends. I think about D.L. Moody, simple shoe salesman, who turned his heart and his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God used him to shake an entire nation. A shoe salesman. God used him in an extraordinary way. Why? Because of D.L. Moody's past? Because of something D.L. Moody has done? No, because of God's favor, God's grace. God can use the ordinary to do extraordinary things. But number two, I want you to see this. God proposes plans that are heavenly impossible or humanly impossible. God proposes plans that are humanly impossible. You know the story. Gabriel comes and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31 says, behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Then he goes on and begins to explain who this person is, what Jesus is all about. He says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary asks a question. An honest question. A good question. By the way, it's okay to ask questions. You see, whenever I read that passage, I think that Mary had belief in what the angel had said, but she had questions about how it was going to happen. There's a big difference between unbelief and questions. Unbelief says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the resurrection. And just puts their foot down and says, I don't believe and I will not believe. That's unbelief. But questions is being honest and saying, how can this be? Mary believed what the angel told her, but she didn't understand how it was going to happen. She was just honest. She said, look, I'm a virgin. How's this going to work out? And the angel gives the explanation, verse 35. She says, the angel says, answer, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The angel gives the explanation, and the explanation is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The explanation is God's going to work a miracle in your life. God still works miracles, friends. God still has the power to do awesome and amazing thing. You see, the Holy Spirit was going to be involved in bringing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And it's amazing when you go back and read the very beginning of time, the Holy Spirit was involved in the very first creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, the Holy Spirit was the original agent of creation, and he would become the agent of creation in the womb of Mary. Verse 36 says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary did not ask. Mary did not ask for proof that the angel was going to do what he said he was going to do. But the angel gave it to him anyway. Yes, that's what the angel does. Though Mary did not explicitly ask for a sign to remove doubt, God in his grace gave her a sign to strengthen her faith. The shocking news, which was introduced by a word the word says, behold. Behold, whenever you see the word behold, that means you need to listen up. Something special is getting ready to be said. And the special thing that the angel says is Elizabeth, who Mary knew because Mary was related to her, who knew that she was barren. He says that Elizabeth, who in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her conception. Elizabeth's conception was a sign from God to Mary that he was still able to perform miracles and that he could do the humanly impossible. God gave the sign not because Mary doubted the angel's words, but to provide an anchor for her faith. And then look at verse 37. Nothing, he says, will be impossible with God. Nothing, he says, will be impossible with God. God is all powerful. Amen? God is all powerful. God can do what humanly speaking seems to be impossible. God can do things that when we look at them, we shake our heads and we say, there's no way that could happen. We shake our heads and we say, there's no way that that could take place. But God says, with me, there's nothing that's impossible. Now, things may not always work out the way that we would like them to work out. Things may not always go the way that we would like them to go. But God is still able. And God has a plan that is far beyond any plan that you and I could ever imagine, far beyond any plan that you and I could ever put together. But God is still powerful. God is still sovereign. The word that says, for nothing will be impossible with God, that was spoken to Mary, is still true today. It's still true today. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is this. Our best response, your best response, is to believe God and to submit to his will, or surrender to his will. I love verse 38. I love Mary's response, don't you? Listen to what she says. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know what she does? She responds with simple and sincere faith. Simple and sincere faith. And that's exactly what God wants from you and I. This is amazing. Whenever you think about Mary, it's amazing that Mary did not have all of the information. She didn't have all the information that she needed, but yet she still had great faith. You and I, let's be honest. We've got a lot of information. We've got the entire New Testament already completed. We can read all of that information. We have a lot of information, but many times we lack faith, don't we? Mary had little faith. Mary had little information, but great faith. And her response is so simple. She says simply this, "I am the servant of the Lord." This word servant is literally the word slave. Her humble response demonstrates Mary's willing submission to God's unfolding purpose. The word servant is the same word that's used over in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, as we are listening and it's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, "But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let me ask you this question. How many of you have your life mapped out for you? How many of you have your life mapped up out for you? I mean, you have it. Maybe it's not written down on a piece of paper, but somewhere in the back recesses of your mind, you have your agenda. You have it in your mind that you're going to maybe go to college. You're going to get a good paying job. You have it in your mind that you're going to get married. You're going to have a few children. You're going to move into a bigger house. You're going to have a comfortable life. You're going to eventually retire. You've got all these things somewhere in your mind, all planned out. What happens when God comes along and says, "Time out. Time out. I've got a new agenda for you"? What do you do? Because that's what happened to Mary. That's what happened to her. Listen, Mary is not someone that we should emulate, but Mary is someone that we should follow her example in the area of faith. God comes along, Gabriel comes along and says, "Time out, I've got something else for you. I've got another plan for you. You're going to have a baby. And by the way, the baby is God." Talking about pressure. Did you know there was a provision in the law? There was a provision in the law that Joseph had the legal right to divorce her because she was with child. He could have done that. In fact, when you read the book of Matthew, he considered it when he first heard the news. Not only that, but there was also a provision that said that Mary could be used as an example to other women that thought about committing adultery. Mary could have been taken into the center of the city. She could have been stripped naked and publicly humiliated because of what had happened. And she was willing to say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She was willing to lay aside, listen to this, she was willing to lay aside her agenda. She was willing to lay aside her identity. She was willing to lay aside her comfort. She was willing to lay aside her security. Why? Because she submitted her will to God. What is your response this morning? Are you willing to say, God, I don't know what plans you have for me. God, I don't know what direction you want me to go in, but God, here I am. God, whatever your will is, that's my will. God, I'm your servant. God, where you want me to go, I'll go. God, who you want me to talk to, I'll talk to. God, I'm yours. I mentioned at the beginning that as we read through the Gospel of Luke, our goal, our end game is to get to know Jesus better. And in this passage of Scripture, in these 12 verses that we read, we can learn some wonderful things about Jesus. And as we think about Mary, I don't want you to focus totally on Mary. I want you to think also about Jesus. Listen to some of the things that we can learn about Jesus from this passage. Number one, he is the fulfillment of Scripture. I mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Scripture verse that you know, Isaiah 7, 14. Number two, he is a fully man. Jesus has a mother. He is born. He is, without being disrespectful, Mary nursed him. Mary burped him. Mary changed his diapers. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and with man. Listen, Jesus Christ was fully man. He grew. She taught him how to walk. Number three, he was also fully God. Fully God. The angel said that he is, in verse 35, the angel said that he is the Son of God. That means that he is the same substance of God. That means that whatever God the Father is in his attributes, this past summer we talked about all the attributes of God, the same attributes of God are the same for Jesus. If we talk about God being love and God being mercy and God being gracious, the same thing is true for Jesus. He is fully God. He is fully man. Number four, he is fully sovereign. The angel says that he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. I believe that the Bible teaches that there are demons. There are demons that rule. There are demons that have certain powers. But none of them have the power of the Most High, the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the Most High. And also it says that he is a king. The Bible says, that the angel said that he shall be great. Remember last week I told you about Herod? What was Herod's name? Herod the Great. The angel says, this son that you're about to give birth to is going to be great. Herod might think he's the great, but Jesus Christ is greater than Herod. He is great. He is also eternal. Number six, he's eternal. Look at verse 33. It says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's eternal. He is all powerful. We've already read that verse, verse 37, that nothing will be impossible with God. Number eight, if you're keeping count, he is sinless. The Bible says in verse 35 that he shall be called holy. We sang that song a moment ago, holy, holy, holy. There is no person that's ever lived, ever walked upon the face of the earth who has never committed sin except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy. Number nine, he is our Savior. They said, you shall name him. The angel said, you shall name him Jesus. The word Jesus literally means he saves us from our sins. And then number 10, he is humble. He is humble. The announcement wasn't made out in the public. It wasn't made in a large metropolitan town. It wasn't made to a wealthy person. He didn't grow up in a large house. His dad was not a king. He was humble. And that's exactly the way God intended it to be. You see, there's so much that we can learn about Jesus. this entire book that we're going to be studying together is all about Jesus. You see, friends, God spoke to Mary that day. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, and I believe that God still speaks to us. He still speaks to us. God tells her about Jesus, and He is still telling us today about His Son, Jesus. He comes to her, and He tells her about the new life that is in her. And He comes to us, and He wants us to know that we have a new life that is available if we will call upon Him and if we'll be born again. He comes to Mary, just as the Holy Spirit comes to do a miracle in Mary's life. The Holy Spirit comes to do a miracle in us if we'll open our hearts to Him. Mary responded in faith. We too must respond in faith. She responded by saying that my life doesn't belong to me. My life belongs to God. I am the servant of God. And Enon Baptist Church, that is my prayer for you today. That you would surrender your heart, that you would surrender your will, that you would surrender your agenda, that you would surrender your all to Him. And say, it's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's not about my wishes. It's about Him. I want to be the servant of God. God, let it be to me according to Your Word. And so this morning, I want to close by asking you three very important questions. The first question is this: can God use you? Can God use you? I think the answer to that question is yes. You say, well, you don't know about my background. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to know that. God knows. And the grace of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can forgive you of all of those things, and God can still use you. Hey, friends, God used Saul. Saul, in the book of Acts, the other book that Luke wrote, Saul, who was on his way to kill Christians. That was his job. That was what he enjoyed doing, killing Christians. And God saved him. God redeemed him. And he ended up turning the world upside down. A third of the New Testament is written by a person that killed Christians. Can God use you? I think the answer is yes. Second question is this: is there something that you are facing that as you stare at it, it seems to be humanly impossible? I want you to be reminded this morning that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Call upon Him this morning and claim His word. And then number three, have you surrendered to the will of God? Have you surrendered to His will? Even if it means giving up your comfort, giving up your security, giving up your reputation, have you surrendered your will to God? Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for Mary, this extraordinary lady who is willing to say, yes, Lord, I am Your servant. Even though she knew that it probably would mean ridicule, she knew it probably would mean the possibility of divorce. She knew that people might look at her funny. She was still willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm Your servant. God, thank You for reminding us this morning that it's not about us. It's not about anything that we have done, but it's all because of what Jesus has done. It's all because of Your grace. Father, I pray right now that You would speak to every heart that's here. Remind us this morning, God, that You can use us if we'll make ourselves available to You. Father, I pray that You'd speak to those this morning that are facing humanly impossible things in their lives. God, I pray that You'd help them to totally turn those over to You. Father, I pray right now for every person that is here today, God, that they would say, I surrender all. That they would say, yes, Lord, if you want me to talk to my neighbor, if you want me to talk to my friend about Christ, yes, Lord, if you want me to give more than I've ever given before, financially, of my time, God, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. I surrender my will to you. Father, speak to our hearts right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. I want to challenge you this morning as you stand and as you sing, to only sing that song if you really mean what it says. If you want to come this morning and kneel at this altar, pray, say, God, here I am, use me wherever you want me to use me. I'm just an ordinary person. If you want to come this morning and say, God, there's a situation in my life, it's totally impossible, but I'm turning it over to you. If you want to come this morning and say, God, I'm surrendering. Surrendering to ministry, full-time ministry, surrendering to missions, surrendering my will, whatever it is, surrendering it all to you. Let's listen to God speak right now as we sing, as you respond to his